chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And I've had a couple times people come to me and ask me about prophets, New Testament prophets, and so I decided last week to talk about it. I thought it would take us into this week, and I think we will finish it this week. So who are these prophets? The Bible says that God, I'm paraphrasing, but that God gave his church, God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. So if he gave the church, which we're still a part of, a church here, apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, some people might say, well, where are the apostles and prophets? Because we don't have any apostles and prophets at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And if you've been around very much at all, you know, you've seen other churches that do have, or they have titles. You know, you drive by that boarded up storefront and it says, you know, apostle, prophet, reverend, whatever, and his wife as pastors. So there could be a little confusion about these, especially apostles and prophets, and we tried to begin to explain that last week and hopefully give you enough understanding to be able to understand it yourself and clearly explain to someone else, maybe, why we here at Fairhaven don't believe that there are any current-day prophets or apostles. Particularly, I'm gearing in on the prophets. Apostles are really hard to come by since they had to have seen the risen Christ. That was something, you know, that was just one of the qualifications that kind of knocks out everybody that's alive today. So that's just the easiest way to say, look, you're not an apostle, you haven't seen Christ. And he says, well, I woke up and I saw him at the foot of my bed, and then you know how to deal with that type of a person. But prophets, though, are a little, they don't have as high of qualifications, I guess. They don't have that having seen the risen Christ, and so I feel like we need to understand them a little bit more. And we started out last week by saying that the New Testament, when it uses the word prophets, there was no such thing really as a New Testament. I mean, those believers, they were reading all that they had to read and look at was the Old Testament. So when somebody said, I'm a prophet, what were they saying? They were saying, I'm a prophet just like all those Old Testament prophets. And so we looked at the qualifications of an Old Testament prophet, and those are found, the way to determine that an Old Testament prophet is not a prophet was found in Deuteronomy 13 and in Deuteronomy 18. And basically, one said that if a prophet says to do something and he has signs and they follow, they come true, if he tells you to go away from the word of God, he's not a prophet, he ought to die. The other time said that if somebody comes and says they're a prophet and what they say will come true does not come true, or they have no signs to prove that they're a prophet, don't listen to him. You don't need to worry about what he says will happen, and he ought to die. Okay, so God had very high standards for his prophets. Men that would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, had to meet those qualifications because they were speaking for God. They were claiming that what was coming out of their mouth were the words of God. And so they had to have absolute accuracy. They had to always be correct, and every detail had to be correct in order for them to be a man of God, to be the Lord's, the Jehovah's prophet. And so in the New Testament, the New Testament understanding of prophets would carry that same idea. We're way past the Old Testament now in 2016, but they were not that far out of the Old Testament then. In fact, they did know, once Christ rose from the dead, they did know that there was something in a new era, a new covenant, but it wasn't that long, really, since there were prophets. And so their understanding of a prophet would be the same as an Old Testament prophet. And so we talked about, then in the New Testament, we looked particularly at Ephesians 4:11, where it mentions the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And the apostles were one that was sent by God, sent by the Lord, and then there were qualifications for them given by Peter in the upper room. And one of those was that he had to have seen the risen Christ. And then there was prophets, and we mentioned that a prophet, even the Old Testament prophets, many times didn't foretell. They didn't say, this is what is going to happen. They said, this is what God is saying to you right now. Okay, so a prophet did lots of times what we would just call preaching. They were preaching to the people of God. They were warning of judgment, saying, you know, you're sinning, you've turned away from the Lord, turned back to the Lord, you're going to be judged, that type of preaching. And also, sometimes they told things that would happen in the future. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Isaiah 9:6, Micah 5:2, many prophecies in the Old Testament. But they had both of those qualifications. And then we saw evangelists, and evangelist is the least described office in the New Testament, but it appears from what we see there that evangelist was somebody that was sent out from a church to start other churches. He didn't have apostolic authority or such, but he still did. He was sent out and started churches. We would think of the word we would use that most fits with the biblical word evangelist is a missionary. They're going out to start churches. And then there's a pastor teacher, and that's the one who preaches to and teaches the people of God. So then we looked at two passages in Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5, which group apostles and prophets together. You know, the Bible says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church. We would think, well, then all four of them should be in the church. Except that in Ephesians, God tells us that he gave apostles and prophets for other purposes, or for particular purposes. And one was that they would be the foundation of the church, that they would lay the foundation of the church. And so grouping them together with that purpose in those two passages, Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5, shows that they could have a temporary function. Or to me, it shows that they did have a temporary function. And the common sense, and it might not be common to everybody, but one way of thinking it is that they have similar functions. The apostles was somebody that was sent. An evangelist was somebody was sent. So if we don't have apostles, we still have people that are sent out. Okay? And prophets were people that preached God's word, and then they also foretold God's word, foretold things. And pastors, they don't foretell things, but they preach God's word. And so if we don't have prophets, we still have pastors. So we have these kind of similar or parallel functions between the four offices. And there's the difference between prophet and pastor. The big difference is that a prophet could foretell things and have signs to show that what he was saying was true. Okay? Since we have God's word well established and we know we have God's word, there's no reason that God's word is already established and we know it's God's word. So when a pastor gets up, he doesn't have to have signs to say that what he's saying is God's word. He just preaches from God's word, and we can all look at God's word and see that it is from God's word. Okay? So we have these four offices, two parallel offices, and so the kind of whatever you'd say, either parallel functions shows that the first two could be, or as I believe, are temporary functions. So I might have got to it already, but that begs the question or brings up the question, why do we need apostles and prophets? You know, if we don't need them now, as we're saying, the scriptures show us, if we don't need them now, Why did we ever need him? Wouldn't it have been smarter for God just to not even bring them into place if they had caused such trouble to us today? Now, we shouldn't question God, but that's a question, you know, why are they there if we don't need them now? Well, let's think a little bit. First of all, when we see apostles in the Bible and when we see prophets, they did not have all of God's truth written down. Okay? We do have all of God's truth written down. We have it from Genesis to Revelation. We have it all. But in Acts, we're reading about a time when, now, as we get later into Acts, some of God's New Testament truth was written. But at the beginning of Acts, nothing. Matthew, even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had taken place, none of it had been written down. Okay? So, and so we didn't have this truth that's in the New Testament, which is a tremendous amount of proof. Truth. We call ourselves New Testament Christians. That means we shape our lives according to the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament relies on the Old Testament, but we look at the New Testament. And Christians in Acts didn't have the New Testament. Christians all over. I mean, Paul went to a city and preached to that city. He left. What did they have? They had what they could remember. So, there were apostles who one of their jobs was to not just remember, but to give to the church what Jesus had said. Jesus told them that he would give them the Holy Spirit, would bring all his teachings to their remembrance and guide them into all truth. Okay, so that was one of their functions, was to do that. And then there were prophets who were also, their job was to give people the word of the Lord. This is what God says. And so, because there wasn't anything but the Old Testament for them to look at. So they did not have all of God's truth written. Another reason that we would need, if we're thinking about proof and that type of thing, apostles and prophets, is that the new teaching, the new covenant, the New Testament, this teaching, while it was consistent with the Old Testament, it was new, it needed confirmation. You could get up and say, you know, Jesus is the Christ. Well, we know that Jesus himself said a lot of people will get up and say that they're the Christ. How do we know that that when you say Jesus is the Christ, he's the Christ? God gave apostles and prophets power to have signs that would follow that. I mean, Paul had tremendous power. I don't know if he, you know, sometimes it seems like he just said, you know, he'd cast a demon out, he healed people. The Bible says at one point that handkerchiefs from his body went to other parts of Asia, Turkey, in our thinking, and people were healed from those things, as signs that he had authority from God, and what he said when he spoke was authoritative, and when he wrote was scripture. So we needed, if we're thinking chronologically, at this point in history, we needed apostles and prophets to confirm, because we didn't have all of God's truth written down, and to confirm that what these men were saying was actually from God. And so I want to support those ideas. I'd like you to turn to a few passages. And first we'll look at Hebrews. Hebrews 1. And in Hebrews 1, the writer of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, so at different times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so here, this has spoken or hath spoken is in the past tense. Has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, so now, you can check me out on this later, but all the way through the rest of chapter 1, he's speaking about Christ. And he comes into chapter 2, so he says, God has spoken in time past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir, and all of these things. He goes along there. And then he says, go to chapter 2, verse 3. So then there, we pick it up in the middle there, but we don't have time to read all the way through it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay, so you see, God spoke by the prophets and has spoken through his Son. And now we pick up the idea of something being spoken. The salvation was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, who are the ones that heard him? His apostles. God also bearing them. Who's he bearing witness? Them. The ones that heard him, his apostles, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So here we have God speaking, it being past tense, and God authorizing or confirming, bearing witness to those words with signs and wonders and miracles. Okay, so there we see those apostles, their work was bore witness to by God. Then, John 16:13, I've said phrases from this over the last week and this week, but let's just read it together. Here is the night before Christ is arrested and brought to trial and crucified. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the apostles. And in verse 13, he says, well, in verse 12, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. So, the Spirit, God, Jesus, promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come, and one of the reasons he came to the apostles was to guide them into all truth. And he did that. The apostles are the ones that we've got our New Testament from, and we have all truth in the New Testament. And then, finally, along these lines, let's consider Revelation 22. So the Bible is the Word of God. It was given to us by the apostles. Their word was confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. And here at the end of the last book that an apostle wrote, we have in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So John, when he's writing this, kind of says, this is the last. There's no more. If anybody adds to this, God's going to add to him the plagues that are written in this. And then if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And then there's just two more verses. So he gets to the end. He kind of just says, this is it. This is the end. So we end up today with people who claim to be prophets. And one of the ways we have people who have claimed to either be prophets or have the gift of prophecy, so that they are able to at certain times tell the future or say something. And we have people who have foretold Jesus' return. Probably, I dare say, it's probably been foretold scores of times, maybe hundreds of times. And everyone, obviously, is, well, some people say, well, he did come. But Jesus' return, they prophesy many different things. They prophesy their own death, and then they don't die. Anything that's verifiable never comes to pass. The prophecies that are accurate are things like, you have someone in your family who's suffering from a physical problem. Well, I think all of us, if we go far enough into our family, have somebody who's suffering from a physical problem. I mean, my mother-in-law had hip replacement surgery. Oh, yeah. Okay. You know somebody who's going through a financial crisis. Pretty much, you know, a good number of people are or have gone through a financial crisis. So that's the level of accuracy. That's the level of verifiability, validity, reliability that we can test on prophecies that have come true. And so these people who claim to be prophets have to find some way to support, if they want to be any bit biblical, and some of them don't care, they have to find some way in Scripture to find prophecies that are not accurate. And so they, just to go shorten up a little bit, they go to Agabus. In Acts 21, Agabus came to Paul and took off his belt and tied his own hands and feet and said, the Lord told me that the person whose belt, I'm not saying it exactly right, but the person whose belt this is going to be bound by the Jews and delivered to the Romans. And then all the people who heard that said, oh, Paul, don't go to, you know, when he goes to Jerusalem, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, why are you weeping for me? I'm ready to both be bound and even to die for Christ in Jerusalem. And then they look at the fulfillment of the prophecy, and it is absolutely accurate, but they try to invent, they say, well, the story doesn't say that the Jews bound him. It says that the Romans bound him or something like that. But if we follow all the accounts of it, we see that Agabus was entirely and absolutely accurate even in his prophecy. And so then people say, well, what's that say about Paul then? Agabus prophesied that he would be bound, and he still went. He disobeyed the prophet. And I got a simple answer for that. The prophet didn't say, the Lord says, don't go. The prophet said, God said, you're going to be bound when you go there. And that's what happened. The prophet didn't say, don't go. It was his friends who didn't want him to be bound who said, oh, don't go up there. So, and God used that. That was Paul's ticket to Rome. He got a free trip to Rome out of that, you know, bound, but it was free. So, I want to, I think, hopefully quickly, just summarize this. If prophets today can be inaccurate, which is anybody who claims to be biblical and claims to be a prophet today has to say, well, I'm not an Old Testament prophet. The New Testament allows for inaccurate prophecies. They have to say that, because not every single time that they speak is it absolutely accurate and every detail is accurate. It's not. I'm saying the Bible says that there's no, you know, the Bible demands no New Testament prophets. But if somebody says, well, there are, but they're not accurate all the time, or they're not, you know, 100% right, I have some questions. Number one, if that's true, how do we identify the false prophets from the inaccurate prophets? Okay. Because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Matthew 7:15. He said, beware of false prophets, which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Okay. So what's the difference between a false prophet and an inaccurate prophet? We can't tell the difference. There's no difference. So then, if we allow for inaccurate and just like impressions of the mind and say that these impressions of mine are the word of the Lord, how do we know for sure? If sometimes it's inaccurate, how do we know for sure that it's from God? These are rhetorical questions. You don't need to. You should be saying, you can't. You can't know for sure. Okay? If we believe that prophets can receive a word from the Lord, and sometimes it is the word of the Lord, sometimes it's accurate, sometimes it's not, that the idea that we can still hear from God promotes going and looking for them. It diminishes the use of the Bible. I got the Bible, but I want to learn, you know, I want to hear from God. We have heard from God, and we don't need to go looking for something from God. I want to go see what God has to say. I'm going to go out in the woods or go. I'm not saying we shouldn't get away and pray, but when you get away to pray, you should be in your Bible, not just looking for some impression to come. If you're looking for an impression to come, you're a charismatic. You might not like that, but you are. God doesn't speak that way. He speaks through His Word. If we allow for this, those prophecies can bind people to follow a man's message. And we see this all around. I mean, we don't see this in our church, but we see that in the charismatic movement. We have people say, I got a word from the Lord. And those got people that are in dire poverty because they're giving their money to a guy who's living off of prophecies that are not true, and he's just living high in the hog. And then if we believe this about prophets, which I'm saying we do not believe, it allows men to say that they're speaking for the Lord when they're not. The only way you can tell if a man is speaking for the Lord is if he's speaking from God's word. Now, I got a word from the Lord. No, you didn't. Okay? But let me say this. We have heard here, the Lord gave this to me. I've heard this. The Lord gave this to me. Look over here. The Lord gave this to me. And he pulls something out of the Bible that's not there. The Lord didn't give that to him. He found it. He made it up. Okay? I'm being real controversial now here. Even the Lord gave this to me. The Lord told me. Not if it's not in the passage. Maybe, you know, if it's not in the Bible, the Lord didn't tell it to you. The Lord told you what is here. And so, even though we know and are probably kind of shy or easy to push off people, say, oh, I'm a prophet. No, there's no prophets today. We have this thinking in our own mind, some, that we need to find out what God had to say. That statement, find God's will and do it. The important part of that is the do it. It's not hard, really, to find God's will. It's in God's word. You do what God says. The hard part is the doing it, because we're human beings and we want to do our own thing. The searching and searching, searching, I got to find God's will. There's too many times I've had people come to me in our church and say, I think I need to do this. And I say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't follow anything that the Bible teaches, but it's God's will. Okay. And when the person goes and does what's God's will that doesn't go along with the Bible, what happens? They end up out of church. They end up forsaking the Lord. Okay? So, even here, we need to be careful that we don't throw something on some impression that we got. Maybe we even got this impression while we were reading the Bible. Just because you got an impression doesn't mean God told you that. God tells you what's in the Scriptures. We have to try the spirits. We have to try the impressions. We have to test everything that comes to us with the Scriptures. And then we follow that and do it. Now we're over again, but I'm finished. And next week we'll get back to working our way through Acts so that by 2025 we'll be done.